Unfortunately, I had COVID. I don't know if any of you have had COVID, but I know it has been sweeping through a lot of our population so far this year. Thankfully, I'm all better now, and so that is good. Let me pray and ask God to be speaking to us this morning through His Word. Father God, we thank You that You have called us to be Your people. We thank You that You have given us Your Scriptures and that You have given us Your Spirit. We pray that Your Spirit would make Your Scriptures come alive in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if any of you here know what CACC's mission statement is. Maybe some of you who are on the staff, like Derek or Jonathan, may know, but how about the rest of you? Put your hand up if you know what CACC's mission statement is. Oh, yeah, we've got a couple of hands there. So a few of you know. One of the things which I've found through some of the research that I've done for my master's is that a lot of churches and charities, they have a mission statement. Almost all of them have a mission statement, but often it is sort of like filed away and not really brought out. What I want to take a look at today is I want to take a look at mission. So let me start off with one mission here. You may have heard this. You know, you may want to imagine the music in the background as this one comes across, and I'll do my best William Shatner voice. You know, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And so opened every episode of the original Star Trek television series. This was, you know, it played all through every weekend when I was growing up. Some of you may not be so familiar with this one, but with some of the new Star Trek. And so this was a bold, clear statement of the mission that the team were on, a mission that stretched the capabilities of the crew, but also held excitement for what a completed mission would look like. So here's another mission statement for you. And for this one, I'm going to try to do my best. It's not going forward. I'll go back. Here we go. Do my best JFK voice view. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they're easy, but because they're hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one which we intend to win, and the others too. So this was the mission that the President John F. Kennedy laid out for the American nation in 1962. A mission that might have seemed foolhardy at the time. As he went on to talk, he talked about how to achieve this mission, they would need to use metal alloys that had not yet been invented. The science was not yet there, and the engineering was not yet there for them to be able to do what they were planning on doing. So it was a very ambitious mission. And it's a mission that, in hindsight, has lost none of its glamour when you think that in the 50 years since the Apollo missions that landed men on the moon, no one has been back. Now, both of these mission statements, they captured people's imagination for what could be. They took people from having a limited, constrained view of what is to a wide, panoramic vision of what could be. They are simple in their conception. You know, you don't need to go and look up what any of the words mean. You hear it. You know what they're talking about. You can understand it. And yet they're powerful in their execution. They're calling people to go beyond what they would normally do. It's not something that you're going to achieve by accident. These are life-changing and world-changing missions. So let me give you another mission statement. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And this mission statement is no different from the others in how it works. Like the others, it is simple in what it describes. And yet in that simplicity, the enormous difficulty of accomplishing the task remains. And yet this mission has had an even greater impact on the world and on our lives than sending people to the moon. So today I wanted to take a deeper look at what this short passage is saying to us. The first important point is whose mission this is. Jesus prefaces his Great Commission by stating that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And to understand more that about what that means, I want us to take a look at Revelation 5. And the song we sang this morning echoes and includes parts of this in talking about who Jesus is and the authority that he has. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Take note here, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll. No one but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy. No creature, no angel, no heavenly being had the authority to open the scroll except for Jesus. And how had he gained or proved this authority? By being slain and with his own blood purchasing for God people from every tribe, language, people and nation. Now just hold on to that thought for a moment, because we'll be coming back to this idea very soon. So we've established that Jesus has the supreme authority of the entire created universe. And so what is the mission that he sets out for us? Well, firstly, go. Now, I remember when I was young, I had a Dr. Seuss book called Marvin K. Mooney. How many of you had Dr. Seuss books in your home? Yeah, a few of you there. They're fun. We had several for our kids as well. But I remember this one from when I was young. Did any of you have Marvin K. Mooney? Not such a common one, not like the Cat in the Hat. And so it was called Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? And Marvin is a stubborn character who refuses to move. And so he is cajoled, encouraged, and badgered into going. It doesn't say where, by all sorts of methods of transport from the mundane to the bizarre. You know, if you wish, you may go by lion's tail or stamp yourself and go by mail. Marvin K. Mooney, don't you know the time has come to go, go, go? The message of the book is clear. It doesn't matter how you do it, Marvin, but you need to go. And the urgency for us with this Great Commission is similar. It's not less than that in any way. The onus is on us. As Jesus' people, we are called to go. We can't sit on this good news. As disciples said when they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, how can we stop talking about what we have seen and heard? That's a good question for us to consider. How can we stop talking about what we've seen or heard about Jesus? But the main point of the mission is not simply to go. The go carries the urgency of the mission, but the real meat of the mission is to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. So, what is a disciple? A disciple is a, first and foremost, a learner, someone who learns. Sometimes some words lose their meaning because they're used so much in church and they've been churched that we forget what they originally mean. Disciple is one of those words in English because we hardly ever hear it outside of a church context. And so we just kind of assume we know what it means, or people know what it means, without really thinking about what it means. You know, perhaps this is less so in Chinese because the word in Chinese is used in wider settings. It's a more common term that's used outside of church context. But because we almost never hear the word, in English, the word disciple used outside of a church setting, we might forget what it means. So sometimes it's useful, and I find when I'm reading the Bible, it's useful to think of a synonym for those words, one that is a bit less churched, a bit more common language English. And I think that apprentice is a good alternative to disciple. An apprentice is someone who receives training and instruction with the goal that they will at some point reach a level where they can conduct all of their activity on their own. And so think about it this way. What does it mean when Jesus tells us to make apprentices of every nation? Now, when we hear apprentices, we're not thinking in a church setting, so we can actually think about how it practically applies, because you might be thinking of a plumber's apprentice or a builder's apprentice. So what does it mean to be a Jesus apprentice? Remember just earlier, I said I'd come back to the point of making disciples of every nation. In Revelation 5, it said that the Lamb was worthy because he had purchased for God people of every tribe, language, people, and nation. Take notice of the tense. In Revelation 5, Jesus is worthy because he has already purchased people of every tribe, language, people, and nation. And in this passage, Jesus is sending his disciples out to make disciples, or sending apprentices out to make apprentices of people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You see, in Revelation, time is often not considered in a simple chronological manner. So you will go from like a wide view of the whole point of history down to narrow down to look at a single time period. And so sometimes you'll find when you read Revelation that the tense is a little bit surprising in terms of how things have happened. So what does it mean to make disciples of all nations, or to make apprentices of all nations? The word used for nations is ethnos, which is not the word for nation states, but for people groups. This is actually central to the mission of Tandem Ministries. Our mission statement is to make disciples everywhere. So Jesus' Great Commission is central to what we do. And for my role in digital strategies, we're looking at to make disciples in the digital sphere. And for most people now, they're spending more and more time looking at a screen than perhaps looking at other people even. And so it's a huge mission field. Out of the 7 billion people in the world, 5 billion people, roughly, don't know Jesus. So we still have a huge task to do. What's it going to take for us to do it? Well, Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs to preach the gospel. What if every pair of people could take the gospel to, let's say, 1,000 people? Yeah, possible, difficult. Yes, it's difficult, but not impossible. If we were able to do that, how many disciple makers would we need to take the gospel to 5 billion people who don't yet know Jesus? So the answer, you know, mathematicians out there will have got there first, it's 10 million. Are there 10 million Christians in the world who care enough about Jesus' Great Commission to make it a priority in their lives? 10 million Christians out there who are willing to, maybe in partnership with one other person, say, we want to take the gospel to 1,000 people. Are there 10 million people out there? I'd like to think that there are. There are several mission organisations that have recently given focus to people groups, and particularly unreached people groups. One of the exciting things that I've come across recently, a group has put together a little booklet focusing on unreached people groups, and this is for children. And so they can go through their 31 pages in this, take a look at 31 different unreached people groups to encourage children to understand about these different people groups that have not yet heard of Jesus, that desperately need to hear the gospel, and to pray for them, to get the children in our churches engaged with mission and understanding that this is part of what we are about as a church that worships Jesus. And so in terms of people groups, and particularly unreached people groups, and the definition which is often used for an unreached people groups is those where less than 2% of the people in that group have heard the gospel. You also talk about unengaged unreached people groups. These are people groups where which are unreached, and that there is no one that is currently reaching out to them with the gospel. And according to mission groups that pay attention to these figures, there are roughly about 2,000 unengaged, unreached people groups around the world. So there's something of a list there of some of them. Of these groups, there are about 240 of them that are located in China. There are also 37 unengaged, unreached people groups whose primary language is Mandarin, 8 whose primary language is Cantonese, and another 4 who speak other Chinese languages. Jesus gives us a mission to make disciples of all nations, and we must do our part. But how do we make disciples? It's a good question, isn't it? We talk about making disciples, but how do we do it? Well, Jesus explains about how to make disciples. He talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything they've commanded. So let's take a look at what that means. Now, we talked about how disciple is a very churched word. Well, if you want to take a word that's even more church than disciple, take baptize. You know, it's a word that it's even hard to think of what the word means apart from that church setting. And in ancient Greek, the word baptizio was used to describe the process of dipping a piece of cloth in dye. If you dip the cloth in blue dye, the cloth comes out blue. If you dip it in red dye, the cloth comes out red. So this is the important principle. Whatever something was baptized in, it takes on the identity of what it was baptized in. You know, one of the great things about Chinese food is all the dips that it has. So you dip it in a particular sauce and it takes it out, oh, it's got the taste of that sauce. It takes on the identity of that sauce. I remember when we lived in Hong Kong, One of the things that my kids loved was when McDonald's had the Shake Shack chips promotion. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, you might have, you know, like our chili-flavored Shake Shack chips. And so you put your chips in the bag, you roll it with the bag, and you shake it, shake, shake, shake. And then every chip that you have, oh, it's all chili-flavored. The chips have been baptized in the flavor. So when we think about this in terms of us being baptized into the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, then it means that we take on the identity, the flavor of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now think again about the disciples when they were arrested in Acts, that the Jewish leaders took note that these men had been with Jesus. You get that? They had caught Jesus' flavor such that the Jewish leaders could taste it. It's like, these people, I can tell they've been with Jesus. Now, in the culture of Jesus' day, names meant more than just a label. A name indicated character. So when Jesus meets Simon, he names him Peter, which is kind of like calling him concrete or granite. Because Jesus perceived that Peter's character was strong and unwavering, just like his name. So to be baptized in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, means something like being put in a paper bag with all the flavoring of the character of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and being shaken until there is no part of us that is not infused with his character. This is what baptism is. And the water ceremony is an outward sign of what has already started and begun inside a new believer's heart. So practically, what does this internal process of baptism look like? Well, I think one of the first steps and easiest to identify is that someone publicly identifies with Jesus. This is one of the reasons why public water baptism is important. It is a public declaration of where someone's identity lies. It's kind of like if you support a sports team and you wear the shirt of that sports team. It's like, this is what team I'm on. Public baptism is like that. It's identifying, saying, I'm on Jesus' team. A sign of what's going on inside. Where inside we're being made like Jesus. Jesus also instructs his disciples to teach the disciples they make to obey everything that he had commanded him. Now again, this is something which is very similar to how apprentices work, right? So someone who is an apprentice, they'll be apprenticed to someone who is already qualified in the trade. And the person who they are apprenticed to will teach them, this is how you do things properly. Right? And then they will learn and they'll get to the point where they've graduated. They know how to do things properly. And then even they'll get to the point where they can teach others. They can apprentice others and teach them how to do things properly. And so in the same way, it's only by learning to obey Jesus' commandments that we will truly fulfill our identity as a Christian, as one who has been soaked in the flavor of Jesus. So Jesus opened this great commission with a statement that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. A statement that should encourage us that this is a commission worth giving our lives to. This is not some nobody suggesting an idea. This is someone who has all authority in heaven and earth commissioning us, giving us a charge, a task, a mission to do. A truly enormous task, one that covers the entire globe. And he promises that we will not be doing this work on our own. No. Jesus himself is with us every step of the way. Jesus, who is worthy to take the scroll, to open the seal, Jesus the Lamb who was slain. Jesus who died and rose again. Jesus the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega. The Good Shepherd is with us today and every day, working to make disciples of all nations. And he will do so until the very end of the task, until it gets to that point that we see in Revelation where he has already purchased people of every tribe, people, nation, and tongue. He will not give up, and neither should we. So I want to ask you, are you committed to this mission of Jesus, Jesus' Great Commission? As I said earlier, if there were 10 million of Jesus' followers around the world who could commit to, in partnership with one other person, taking the gospel to 1,000 people, then the Great Commission could be fulfilled in our generation. Could you be one of those 10 million? There are over 2,000 unengaged, unreached people groups around the world. Is God calling you to take the gospel to one of these? Is God calling you to one of the unreached people groups in China, like the Kazakhs of Qinghai, or the Miao of eastern Jiangxi? Or is God calling you to the Chinese Mandarin speakers in Sri Lanka or Greece, or the Cantonese Chinese in Argentina? Or is God calling you to somewhere else? Has God put on your heart some people somewhere who he is calling you to take the gospel to? Or is God calling you to reach the people here in Hauwuk and Pakuranga with the good news of Jesus? What is your part in Jesus' Great Commission? It's a more exciting adventure than sending people to the moon. It's even more exciting than a 5-year mission to new planets around the galaxy. It's the mission that God has called us to. Now I want to ask you today, will you be a part of it? Thank you.